Isn't that fun? Amen. I want to give you a verse just on the back side of last night and the things that the pastor has said this evening. We're not going to be in the book of John tonight. We're actually going to be in the Old Testament again. But John chapter 8, verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I just want you to think about that passage of Scripture for a few moments. Like I said, on the heels of last night and the words that were spoken already this evening concerning Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened on Mount Moriah and the same place where Christ was crucified. Abraham, now, you know what? There's a good chance God just unfolded time and showed Abraham. It's a good chance that God is referring to what happened on Mount Moriah with his own son. And he says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he did, and was glad. I don't know about you, but if I would have been in Abraham's shoes, I would have been real glad on that day when he spared my child. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings in chapter 18. I'm going to shoot from the hip just a little bit tonight. Those are always fun. I enjoy that. Passage of Scripture that I enjoy preaching out of, and many men have. It's a good time, and I believe we can see our world today and that which we see here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And when you get there, and if you're willing and able to tonight, I'm going to ask you to kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. And I'm going to circle in my mind just a little bit to see where we want to start this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's start around, let's go to verse 17, if you will. Verse 17, we'll start there, and we'll get this thing off the ground here tonight, then turn it over to Brother Bard and let him preach to us. The Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and the province of Balaam, 450, and the province of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the province together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? He said, If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him," watch this now, pay close attention, "not a word." Father in heaven, we ask you, please pour out a blessing again tonight upon us, Lord. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to the precious Word of God. We do ask for a blessing upon the reading of thy Word, but we pray tonight the clarity of thought and mind will be rested in the bosoms of everyone present here this evening, Father. Help us look at the state that Israel is in and begin to examine that which we need to do as a body of people, a local called out assembly of believers in Christ, to change the direction that our world is yet going into, Lord. Dear God, you're not done. You're not done here in Powell. You're not done here in Wyoming. You're not done here in America. Father, you're not done in England, nor Wales, nor anywhere, dear Father, where thy Spirit reigneth, we pray. Souls will be saved and lives will be changed and families will be put back and restored into order. Father, we pray you send the precious Holy Spirit of God upon us tonight. Help us, Lord, rest in your word. Help us rest in your promise that we may bring glory and honor and praise to the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things tonight. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. You'll notice here a few things that I want. I think we're quite acquainted with 1 Kings chapter 18. You know the story behind it. And we'll get into it here in just a moment, just a little bit. I want to dance around just a few of these verses that we have spoken about, that we have mentioned here. We find that in the last verse that we read, in verse 21, that Elijah came up unto the people. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, I remember when I was pastoring, my brother-in-law was in the church, and I had supposedly led him to the Lord on July 12th, 1999, and at Baptist Hospital in the wee hours of the morning. And he got into church just a little bit after that, got out of church. And then after we had started hours, he began to come to church several years later. And he was in there, but he was in church, he was out of church, and all this and that. And I got up in a pulpit one time preaching around this idea here. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I mean, if you're going to serve God, serve God. But if you're going to serve the devil, serve him. But make yourself an opinion. Don't stand on the fence, but choose a side and go serve the devil if you're going to serve him or serve God." Well, he didn't show back up church. I gave him a call about a week or two later. I said, "Listen, Brian, I said, I've been to church a couple of weeks. What's going on? He says, well, man, you said pick one. You're going to serve God, serve God, serve the devil, serve. I said, Brian, I wasn't telling you to go serve the devil, man. That was kind of a retort. I was trying to provoke you into serving the Lord. And of course, it went downhill from there. But nevertheless, Elijah here is placing an ultimatum before the people. And he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? He's saying, make a choice between God or the devil, basically, with Baal. But here's what the people said. Absolutely nothing. Now, I want us to focus on that thought here just for a moment. Look at where they are in the age right now. We see here in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you'll go to the very first verses of the chapter, the Bible says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, in relation to the third year, it's directed to the first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah he prophesied that there would be a great famine in the land, and nor rain, nor dew, no nothing would fall from heaven. There would be no food, no water, there would be nothing to sustain life, essentially, but that which they had. And when it was out, and it was gone. And so in the third year of this great famine, God says, go show yourself to Ahab, and then I'm going to bring rain upon the land. But this is what happened. See, Elijah understood that if he obeyed God, that blessings would come into the land. But what Ahab attempted to do in this nation at that time was he tried to take the religion of God. He tried to take the righteous religion of our God today. And then he tried to take the religion of the world, the religion of Satan, the worship of Baal, and he tried to blend them together like this. And he tried to make a pluralistic society, if you will. A good example of that occurred in the 4th century when an emperor by the name of Constantine tried to take pagan Rome and convert it into papal Rome and was quite successful, if you will. And all he did, they didn't even change the statues that they worship and bowed down to. They just changed the names to them. Amen. If you go to the Vatican today and you look atop the Vatican, you will find a statue of what we call Triton, this half-man, half-fish god. They just changed the name. I don't know what it's supposed to be, but now they're saints instead of what they used to be, these pagans. They're no different than what Ahab did in this day. He was trying to get this world to worship God, but at the same time, worship Baal. He tried to blend two types of worships. And can I say this to you tonight? That will never, ever, ever, ever work in the eyes of God. The Bible tells me, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt serve no other gods before me. Listen, we need to understand that according to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God will not share his glory with anything nor anyone. So it's fast forward to where they are in this state that this has happened 3 years later, this great famine, all of these things that had happened. And here's what happened is that the people sat silent. I wonder if I look in America today, I look at our world today, I wonder today when we begin to evaluate where the Lord has us in this life, where the Lord begins to carry us in the days and where we are and where we're supposedly serving God. I wonder if we've gotten to the point to where we as Christians, as Bible believers, would rather sit silent than stand upon the precepts of this word. Might I say this to you this evening, and you take it to heart tonight, that if you decide to sit silent in a world headed to a devil's hell, if you decide to sit silent in a world tonight, my friend, that is bent on the destruction of your belief, then we're going to end up just like it was in the days of Ahab, just like it was in the days of Elijah, and you're going to find there's going to be a great famine in the land. Now, the Bible speaks of a famine in the land in the book of Amos. Not a famine of food, not a famine of water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And you've probably heard that sermon time in and time again. But it comes because the people chose to sit silent and answer not a word. Can I tell you this evening, the first thing that I want us to find, go back there. I was going to have you turn, and I will just in a moment, but go back, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want you to see the first thing that we find in the days of Elijah. Let me give you just a little bit of introduction to catch you up on the story. We find here that the challenge was made, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Let them therefore give us two bullets, and let them choose one bullet for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and call you on the name of your gods. I will call the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So now they're accepting the challenge. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bullock of yourselves, and dress it and keep it, for you are many, and call the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning unto even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I mean, listen, guys, they're just freaking out. That's what they're doing. Verse 27 says, and I love the sarcasm here, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." Awake. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner." Let me stop you there just for a second. Listen, it is a pagan attribute to cut yourself. Can I get an amen right there? Amen? It is a pagan attribute to do those, to harm the body that God has given us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 28, the Bible says, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening." I want you to circle the word "evening sacrifice," those two words, in your Bible. They'll make more sense here just in a little bit. "And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." Now, I want you to see here the state of Israel, the state of their nation. Number one, this is what we find tonight when you try to blend two styles of worship, two types of worship, when you try to blend any type of anything with God and giving him honor and praise and preeminence. Number one, we find in verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord." Watch this. That was, number one, broken down. The first thing that we find today, that the altar of the Lord, the altar of God, was broken down. Now remember I said just moments ago that God will not share his glory with anyone nor with anything. The Bible tells me in Matthew 6 verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one or despise the other." He says you cannot serve God and mammon. I said all that to say this, my friend, the altar in the days of Elijah was broken down because God will not share his glory with another. My friend, you will not be able to tonight to serve this world and serve God and think that you can split time with the both. You are going to hold to the one and you're going to despise or hate the other. And 9 times out of 10, let me just back up, let me say it, 100% of the time tonight, because God will not share his glory with another, when you try to worship something else or blend two types of religion, it is the altar of the Lord. It is the house of God. It is God himself that is despised. You find this altar of Baal there in pristine condition, very often utilized, very visited quite often to worship the pagan gods of Balaam, my friend. Little boy asked his dad one time, he said, "When you were a child, when you were my age, did Grandpa make you go to Sunday school?" He said, "Yes, he did." He said, "Well, did he make you go to Sunday morning church?" He said, "Yes, he did." "Well, did he make you go to Sunday evening church?" He said, "Yes, he did." He goes, "What about midweek? Did he make you go to midweek? Did you have to go to youth group on Wednesday night?" He said, "Yes, he did." He says, "Well, it ain't doing me any good either, so I don't know if I need to keep going." You see, and that's where we are today. Amen. We are at that place today in America. We're at that place today where men are leading families trying to serve something else other than God. Amen. It doesn't mean that you've got to be a recluse. It doesn't mean that you just do nothing at all. I believe that was mentioned here the other night. But it does mean this, that nothing comes before God in your life. Listen, those children, our youth, is the church of tomorrow. And if this church right here is going to survive the coming storm and the days to come, my friend, our children are going to have to take our place at one point in time. Amen, amen. But you know, did you know in our world today, in America this evening, that only one person for every 85 church members is reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the national statistics. Now, I know you say, well, God can overcome statistics, and He does. You know why? Because He takes a church of 20, and they win about 20 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then He takes a church of 2,000, and they do nothing in their well-oiled machine. They go to their programs. They have all the introverted things, but they're not doing anything for the Lord. We live in a world today that 67% of all human beings since AD 30 have never heard the name of Jesus. You say, that's impossible. We live in America. There's no way that can happen here in America today. Listen, can I tell you this today? Would you understand this? That the system in America today is broken.
That's right.
It is broken down. You say, how is that certain? I remember one time I coached football back in Tennessee, and my two oldest boys were playing. They were quite young at the time. My third boy was too young to play. He was around, I think he was four, about to be five, and couldn't play that year because of his age. And we were having a football parade there in the little town that we had lived in. And I had my truck cooked up with a gooseneck in the back, all my players back there, and all these trucks are parked next to one another getting ready for the parade. And they were playing this music over here, this nasty type of country music. Hey, man, listen, guys, here's on the note of music, which you guys have got music down pat. But this world today says, well, I can listen to a little bit of country, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And they say, well, that's Christian country, and it's Christian rap, and it's Christian rock. Can you take this? This is wisdom. This is deep. Whatever it ends with is what it is. Amen. If somebody says, hey, did you see her down the road? She was pretty ugly. Well, is she pretty or is she ugly? What it ends in is what it is. Amen. And that's what we find in our, well, it's Christian rock. No, it's not. It's rock. Amen.
Yeah. Right.
Well, I just listen to soft rock. Have you ever been hit with a soft rock? Amen.
Yeah.
It's exactly what it is. Well, this old guy was playing this music. It was nasty music. And I'd raise my kids up to not appreciate that music. And this little old boy, this fire-plugged boy, pulls up on the step of my truck. And he says, hey, coach. He wasn't on my team. I coached older kids. And first thing Daniel said, he says, that's rot gut, my little boy, and to this kid. And this kid was about 7 or 8 years old. I believe he was 8 years old at the time. And he goes, what are you talking about? And Daniel said, that music, that's rot gut. And the boy never heard rot gut before, apparently, especially about the music, amen. And he goes, well, why do you say that? Daniel says this to him. He says, Jesus would not like that music.
Amen.
Now, this is the buckle of the Bible Belt in Middle Tennessee. The little boy said, who? He said, who? My ears perk up now. I want to see what Daniel didn't have a comeback. He's like, Daniel could not factor that no one had ever heard of Jesus. That old fire plug of a boy, rough as a corn cob, said, coach, who's he talking about? I said, son, are you talking about Jesus? He goes, yeah, who's he talking about? Doesn't like that music. I said, son, have you never heard of Jesus? He goes, no, I never heard of Jesus. I said, don't you go to church or Sunday? No, I don't go to church. I said, have you never heard of Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that died for our sins? He goes, no, I don't know who you're talking about, coach. He hopped down off the step and walked on about his business. No, that's not in the deepest, darkest jungle of the heart of Africa in the backside where they got a Michael Jordan shirt on and yet never heard of Jesus. That was right in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Tennessee. 67% of all mankind since AD 30 has never heard the name of Jesus. Can I say this? The altar of the Lord is broken down tonight. Brother, there's a famine in our land today because the altar of the Lord is broken down. The amount of money that we spend on just entertainment. I mean, our country, our world spends $81.5 billion just on internet access alone. Our country spends $19.8 billion on music, including concerts, CDs, and MP3s. $30.9 billion on movies. $92.9 billion on television subscriptions. Amen. We've been married 16 years, and we've not one time other than 2 years, and it came with our house when we had bought it in Tennessee, ever paid to have a television subscription. I'm not saying we're more holy than anybody else. I'm just saying I don't want to pay for watching one or two channels, amen.
Yeah.
That's just about it. There's nothing else that interests me on television. The antenna TV is what we have, and they got this thing called MeTV, and it's got the good stuff on it, you know, like Bonanza, amen. You know, a little Big Valley, all that stuff, you know, them old westerns, and we do like that stuff. We watch it occasionally. We're usually too busy to watch anything. But I'm just telling you, our world is spending $92.9 billion on subscription alone. On games, on video games, $16.4 billion. On magazines, $21.3 billion. On newspapers, just paper and digital, $9.7 billion. Friend, can I tell you what we need in the world today, in America today? We need a great movement of the Holy Spirit of God in the midst of revival fires to come inside of our hearts, inside of our soul, to get our feet moving for the Lord Jesus Christ and put all these other things to the side and get back to where the altar is broken and get that thing as Elijah did in the next verse. And build it up. Amen.
Amen.
in the state that it needs to be. Look there with me in verses 31 and 32. It says, "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." You say, "Well, preacher, why did he build the altar? What is so important about the altar? Why didn't he just leave that old broken down altar and throw that bullock on there and say, 'Lord, just burn it up and prove who you are'?" Friend, and if you can do a brief study in altars throughout all of the Old Testament, did you know that the Holy Spirit of God, you'll never find the Holy Spirit of God fall down on an altar that was in a state of disrepair? You see, my friend, it is no mistake that he says, and he put it, watch this, in order.
Yeah.
Paul tells me in 1 Corinthians 14:4, to let all things be done decently and in order. Let me ask you a question. If you and I got in the car, we got in my little van back out there in the front, and we decided to just go for a ride. And we're just driving down the road, we're just driving. And you say, "Well, preacher, where are we going?" "Well, we're just driving. Just going to drive." That's a waste of gas and time, but nevertheless, just drive, you know. And then about 10 feet in front of a turn at about 45 miles an hour, I say, "Whoop," and I turn left real quick, and your head hits the glass over there on the window. Are you going to be happy with me? No, you're probably going to try to beat the daylights out of me or something. You're going to be upset. You know why? Because I didn't tell you, "Hey, we're going to make a turn here real quick. Just, brace yourself." See, I believe things should be in order, my friend.
Amen.
I believe that the people need to know where we're going and how we're going to get there, praise the Lord, and what turns that we're going to make. Listen, when you begin to serve the Lord in an orderly fashion and you know where you're going and what direction you're taking, you've got a purpose and a vision, and you're looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're casting things aside so that you can get in this race, and you've got your life in order, amen, that's when you're going to find that Holy Spirit of God begin to fill you and take control of your life because you've yielded to Him in order. God's a God of order. He's not a God of disarray. He's not going to give His glory to another. But my friend, He will not visit the heart where His altar is broken down trying to share His glory with another. When we see lives in order, we'll see churches planted. We'll see souls saved across this country and across this county. When somebody doesn't know what you're going to do next, you ever been around somebody that's just a loose cannon? You don't know what they're going to say. You don't know to joke or laugh or cut up or, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you just don't know what to do. It makes you kind of feel a little uneasy, doesn't it? You just don't know what they're going to say next. You don't know whether to laugh, smile, cry, or just stick your hands in your pocket and stand there. Usually that's what you do. You just waiting for the bomb to explode. Friend, God doesn't want a life that's like that.
Sure.
He doesn't want a life that's being pulled and tossed in to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Amen. He's given us the doctrine of the Word of God. And let me just say this. It's pretty simple. Amen. He did not make it confusing to us. And He's allowed it. He's given us a commentary within His book. His Bible is a commentary in and of itself, my friend. And He wants our lives today. He wants the altar upon our heart to sacrifice for Him. He wants it to be built up. He wants it to be repaired at the altar and put the name of the Lord upon it and place things in order. Friend, our homes need to be in order. The Lord as well. I'll say this to you, and I'll go to the last point in just about a minute and a half. You guys remember when Jezebel's end? What happened to her? What? She got eaten by dogs. What was left? Now listen, a dog will eat anything.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm telling you right now, I've seen dogs will eat anything, man. Right? There's 3 things left. Actually 5, but 3 things. See, her head was left. You know why her head was left? All those dogs didn't eat that head? It wasn't because she was so ugly and nothing to do with it. You know what it had to do with? Her thoughts were so wicked. God said, "I'm leaving that there as a prophecy against this land." That her thoughts were so wicked that even the dogs aren't even going to eat it. The palms of her hands were left. And friend, our hands is a picture of our works. Jezebel's works were so wicked, so vile, so dirty, that he said, "I'm going to leave that as a prophecy against this land right here," that her works were so wicked. You got it behind her. You ate at her table. But her works were so wicked, the dogs won't even eat it. And of course, her feet were left. It's a picture of our walk toward God. God said her walk was so vile, her walk was so filthy, her walk was so dirty, it was so crooked, that the dogs aren't even going to eat it. I believe there's a testimony against this land. When we need to take the altar that God has given us, we need to take the altar that the Lord has given us here on this heart, and we need to make it an altar fit for a king, fit for our Lord to visit us, and not try to share His glory with another. So my introduction to the final point tonight, I want to read you the verses first, and I'll give you the point. Verse 33 says, "And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it a second time, did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar and he filled the trench also with water." Now I want you to stay with me here just for a moment. I want you to remember what has happened in the days of this record here, this scripture. In 1 Kings 17, we find the beginning of a famine, a great famine that went out throughout the land, that no rain, not even dew from heaven, fell on the earth for 3 years. 3 years have gone by. Not even the ground has not even moistened by the dew from heaven. Massive drought through all the land. Yet Elijah says, "Hey, take 12 barrels of water and dump those on that trench right there. Just pour them out." I imagine those prophets of Baal were looking going, "Oh, that's liquid gold." Think about it for a second. Now, we've probably taught this and we've said that, well, Elijah did that. He saturated the bullock and then he had all the water poured around the trench so that God could prove that he's God. Now, let's just think common sense tonight. If we wanted God to prove himself by, I don't know, fire coming out of heaven, wouldn't that be enough? I mean, it would for me. I don't need a parlor trick. I don't need it to be wet to prove. It's fire out of heaven. Is that not enough today? Sure, it's enough. It was enough back in the book of Leviticus when that glory fell in the wilderness. And it's enough on this day right here to prove that God is God. Amen. It's not the reason he put the water about the trench. It's not the reason he poured this liquid gold upon this thing. I mean, those people probably said, "This guy has lost his mind." Friend, let me say this to you. I told you exactly what to circle up there. And I'm bringing that to this point. Up there in verse 29, I told you, I said, circle the evening sacrifice. Now, this is what other people said. They said, well, they went down to the Mediterranean Sea and he got all that water. Listen, it was at the time of the evening sacrifice when all this started. Listen, by sundown, that sacrifice had to be done in order to fall into the law of God. Otherwise, you have confusion. Otherwise, you have disarray. Otherwise, you have disorder. And that's not honoring God. Now, I've been on Mount Carmel. They didn't walk down there four times and fill 12 barrels of water, you know, three times four. They didn't make that trip and get back in time with the close of the evening sacrifice. So what I'm saying to you now, that was Elijah's water. Wouldn't you agree with me tonight? God takes care of God's man. Did not, when that famine come in, God send a raven to feed him? Did he not send a widow to feed him? Would God not have provided for Elijah, this righteous man of God, and given him the water? Do you know why he took that water and he poured it upon that altar? There was an altar that was broken down because they were sharing the glory of God. There was an altar that was built up, put in order, so this bullet could be laid upon. He could prove that God is God. And Elijah said, "Here you go, Lord. Everything, I'll trust your word." In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, I'm saying, I'm all in. That altar of the Lord was made for his body. He said, "I'm pouring every drop of water." I believe in all my heart that Elijah had enough water in whatever container that filled 12 barrels full of water, and he poured it all on and says, "I'm all in. Every drop of me is in." Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," we've heard this verse, this is the third time this week, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Friend, it is our body that God wants upon that altar. And it's not for a physical sacrifice. It is for a godly submission. That's what Elijah was saying that day. You know the rest of the story. Fire came from heaven. The 450 prophets of Baal were killed. And all these things that happened. And a revival broke out just for a little bit of time there. What the Lord wants is your altar and your heart to have his name on it, Lord, number one. Number two, he wants it in order in your life. Number three, he wants you to take your life and say, "Lord, here am I. Your body is 70% water anyway. Here am I. Use me. I'm all yours. Not 99.9% of me, but God, I am here, lock, stock, and barrel. Every part of me is here, so therefore use me." You may be here tonight, and if you bear with me 4 minutes, we're done. You may be here tonight and you say, "Well, preacher, I'm saved and I'm born again." You're here tonight and you're saved and born again. Say amen in your heart. You have to say it out loud if you don't want to. Say hallelujah. You can jump for joy if you want to. You could run around this church because you are saved. As a matter of fact, during one of those songs, I wanted to do that. Never have been a church runner, but I wanted to tonight. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
You know, I just heard a preacher say one time, he said, "You can jump and you can holler." He said, "But when you land on your feet, you better be speaking English." Amen.
Yeah.
Understandable tongues, what he was saying. You may be here tonight saying, "Well, preacher, I'm saved. What else do you want from me? I'm going to heaven." I'll say this, I don't want anything from you, but God does. Imagine you go home tonight. Lord, please forbid this ever to happen. Imagine you go home tonight, you lay your head down your bed, comfortable bed like mine downstairs, very comfortable. You lay down and everything's at peace. You've had a good night at church and you've came to the altar. The Lord has dealt your heart and you've sat there in the pew tonight and you've heard about the altar that was broken down that needs to be built up so that our body can be laid on it so that we may be fully and faithfully used of God in this world today so that souls can be saved, so that lives can be put back in order, so that families can serve the Lord in completion the way God intended it. Here tonight you say, well, I'm saved. What more do you want, preacher? You go home and you lay your head down at night. About 3:30 in the morning, you're awakened by just pandemonium, by screams and yelling, by glass breaking. And you look, and in your bedroom, the entire thing is engulfed in flames. And you see one opening, and that is your window. And you hit that window. You drop, flop, and roll. And you do all the things you're trained to do if you're on fire. And you do this, and you get up, and you start feeling it. And you're all in one piece. You may have got a couple scratches on you, but you're okay. You look around, and I mean, everybody's running everywhere. Neighbors and dogs and cats and, I mean, firemen, police, everybody's, it's just pandemonium. You find someone in charge. You go up to him, and you say, sir, whew, man, I got out. He said, you sure did. He goes, the house is about to go. It's about to collapse. And you say, Mr. Fireman, Chief, you seen my wife? You seen my husband? You seen my mom, my dad? My aunt, my uncle, what about that co-worker? Have you seen them? They live right next door. Their house is on fire too. Have you seen them? You know, the store clerk, she lived on the other side of the house and their house is on fire and about to collapse. Have you seen them? See, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us clearly that we will stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and our works are going to be tried so as by fire. And yet, some shall suffer loss, we understand that, but yet they'll be saved yet so as by fire. So my question tonight to you is this, as we begin to evaluate that altar upon your heart this evening. How well are you going to feel if that fire was to break out in your home and that chief says, no ma'am, no sir. You're the only one that got out. How good would you feel then to say, well, at least I'm saved? Might I add tonight that when we stand before an almighty God and we give an account of the gold, silver, precious stone, or the wood, hay, and stubble that we built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that gold, silver, and precious stone, the gold is a picture of Christ's deity. Every time that you witness Christ as God, you lay upon that foundation. Every time that silver, the price of His redemption, for 30 pieces of silver, He was betrayed so that we may live. Yet we find every time that you witness about the redemptive price that Christ paid, you lay silver upon that foundation. That precious stones that you find there throughout the Word of God, a precious stone is always equated to a soul. Those souls that you participated in, the ones that you prayed for, passed tracts out to, witnessed to, pled with to come to Christ, and they get saved in some way, they're laid upon that foundation. But yet over here, the wood, hay, and stubble, simply a picture of man's dead works, tried yet so as by fire, goes up in smoke. How well will we feel then to say, at least I'm saved? Beloved, we have an altar tonight in this country, and that altar's broken down, but it's not broken away. We have an altar tonight in this country that can be and should be built up in order so that God and only God gets the glory in all that is said and all that is done. But when we build that altar up unto the Lord with His name on it, it is for our lives to be laid upon it and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Here am I. Do with me what seemeth right in thine eyes. That, my friend, is the altar of the Lord that we have in America tonight that needs to be there for the church of tomorrow. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? With every head bowed, every eyes closed.